This is my wife's favorite chapter in the Bible, and we'll look at it and read it. I mentioned the prayer, but I forgot to say the bus meeting tomorrow. If you'd like to be involved with the bus transportation, or if you are involved, I think it's 7 o'clock. So if you are involved with that, I know there's pizza involved, amen, and so tomorrow night, and you don't have to drive one of those vans, just to ride along, and if you'd like to be part of that team, and even to fill in and things, Mike Black organizes that, and appreciate all those things. Revelation 7, verse number 1, if you're there. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Not to minimize the word of God, but I'm just going to read you the names of the tribes. And then after each tribe, you can just imagine I read, and there were sealed 12,000 from each tribe. Okay, ready? Verse 4. I heard the number of them which were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. The tribe of Judah, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Asher, Naphtalim, Manasseh. Verse 7, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, and then Joseph, and finally Benjamin were sealed, 12,000 each. Okay, so let's be seated. We'll pray, and we'll talk about this chapter. Lord, thank you again for your word. Pray that you would bless it in spite of me. Pray for wisdom as we look into it. And then, Father, that there'd be doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction through what your Spirit has provided for us through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. As I read through those quickly, some of the most intriguing verses of the Bible are the genealogies. And I used to hate trying to read those when I was a kid or a teenager. I'm like, oh, and he begot, and who begot, and that begot, and this begot. And I couldn't pronounce any of them. You ever been there before? You know what I'm saying? Man, there's a lot of them. I'm thinking, why in the world? Why are those verses? But I've come to realize that is one of the most forthtelling proofs that God wrote the Bible. Anybody who's writing the Bible, if they wrote it without God's mind, they would not go to the detail to put those things, because those things would easily be refuted if just one uncle or cousin's off the mark. You follow me? But it's the Table of Nations and Genesis and then Jesus' genealogies. All those things, it's remarkable because it's God-inspired. God wrote them. We come to this chapter, and there's 12 tribes of Israel that are mentioned here. 12,000 from each tribe will be sealed, and we'll get to that in just a second. First of all, as we see in verse 1, 2, there's some angels. And I don't have everything nailed down in my mind scientifically or descriptively about these angels on the four corners of the earth. But the Bible says they're there. I know we got four directions of the earth. And can you imagine what would happen if wind was shut off on the earth? It would destroy everything. The wind that we have is so important. I mean, there would not be electricity in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm just telling you right there. They'd have no lights for the rest of the... I'm joking there. But it's extremely important for weather patterns, for everything, and I don't think I could overestimate just how cataclysmic that would be if the angels shut off the wind from all the earth. How it's written and how it's described, I don't have the answers for those things, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Somebody asked a question about that this morning, and they said, why didn't you cover that? I said, because I don't have any commentary on that. That's why. It's written, it is what it is, and it's going to happen, but some things I just don't have a full mind grasp around it, and I don't know, smart enough, qualified enough to make a whole lot of comment on it. But these angels, the other one we see comes with the seal of the living God. And thank you, Dwight, for that amen. I appreciate that. Right on time, by the way. But do you see this other angel coming with the seal of the living God? And he's come to seal, and it gives us detail. These are Jewish Israeli tribes of Israel. It's not figurative. It's physical Jews. Chapter 14 talks about even their sanctification and how they were separate from ladies and other things of that nature. And what's interesting is, again, is this. We believe the Bible teaches that the church is gone before chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7 begin. Now, if the church is here, why are we only sealing Jews from Israel and not other Christians and believers? Isn't that a fair question to ask? If the church is here, and again, I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but every chapter you can find some other points of proof that the church has been raptured. This is Israel. This is Jacob's time of trouble. This is Daniel's 70th week. And here in verse 4 through 8, it's not just a comfortable doctrine. It's a correct doctrine. These things are for Israel. And now this angel is sealing these 12,000 from these tribes of Israel. It's a different kind of seal. We've got a seal, not the one at the zoo, but we've got another seal. We've got an inward seal. It's a seal of the Holy Spirit. And this time, I would say that the seal from God is going to be very well marked, that you're not going to be able to hide that you're following the Lord in this time. Our seal, sometimes people can not always tell you're a Christian just by the way you look, or by the way that you walk. Surely they can tell you're a Baptist if you tell bad jokes, amen. I mean, that's just part of it. But there's no outward sign. We talk about looking and acting and having some difference of the world, but I'm just going to be honest. What's inside the heart's a lot more important than what's outside on the flesh. And our seal is in Ephesians. So just pause here to put your finger or your little marker thing in the Bible so you can turn back. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 12, 13, and 14. The Bible says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, and that's the Lord, after ye heard the word of truth, that's the Bible, the gospel of your salvation, that's the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection, in whom also after that ye believed, so you have to personally believe it, even though all those things are true, you have to be a part of it. Then it says in verse 13, ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I believe it's a promise because God said it's going to happen, whether you know it or feel it or sense it or not. I believe it's sealed like the old Ziploc commercials. Yellow and blue makes green. You know that the cream corn can't get out because it's sealed. It is done and now you are, he's in and he can't get out. I think that seal is also authority. You have a seal when you get the title notarized, and they have a little stamp they put on there, and that makes it official that someone who's trustworthy and who stakes their credentials on the contract, that this took place, and it's official. So it's not just, you know, back alley Bob and trading a car with front alley Jim, and no one's watching and no one knows what happened. No, there's a seal, and there that brings authority to it. So when you take that title to record it, there's some authority behind it. So there's authority, there's authenticity. This is God's mark and his receipt that he paid for you. Notice verse 14, it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. That is the proof or the receipt that he's going to come and pick us up at the end of our life or at the time of the rapture. I believe until the redemption of our body. So he's paid for us, but he's not fully taken us into his place of possession. That's what that earnest and redemption means. So there's a seal that it's a done deal, but it's just a matter of him coming and picking it up. Sometimes when you buy something on an online retailer, okay? You heard about that cat who lost his he got his tail cut off in the tour, and he said he wanted to go to Walmart because that's the world's largest retailer. Amen. He wanted to go. I don't know where they come from. Brother Scott's like, I can't believe I'm sitting and listening to this in church right now. But the world's largest retailer. Okay. Anyway, but you order something and you pay for it, and then you haven't picked it up yet or hasn't been delivered, but it's paid. You're going to use that joke tomorrow. I guarantee someone will use that joke tomorrow. But it's been paid for, but it's not fully in your possession. This seal from the Holy Spirit that God gives us, that's a sign that you're saved. It's a done deal that you're saved. It's his ownership and authenticity and proof that he paid for you. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. It's not a one-hit wonder. It's in other places as well. Jesus told the disciples that they knew the Holy Spirit was with them, but he shall be in them. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto what? Day of redemption. Yes, we sing that song, I am redeemed, and totally appropriate. My soul's been redeemed. But I'm waiting for the adoption, waiting for the redemption that is my body. To wit, and Romans 8 says we're waiting for that. And it'll be a blessing when we get rid of all this sinful flesh. Amen? And so that seal, that's our seal. But in Revelation 7, well, aren't they already sealed? I mean, you know, if they're saved, it's a different time. It's as if we've gone back to Old Testament time frame because it's dealing with Israel, but yet we still have some New Testament accomplishments, and that's like the blood of Christ. It's been offered. So it uses, go back to Revelation 7, let me show you this. Looking at their seal. And then we talked about this last week a little bit, but notice in chapter 7, verse 14, this group that comes out of the tribulation, I think they're a result of these 144,000 giving witness. But in verse 14, notice they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So even though we're dealing with the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, we're dealing with Jewish themes and Israel as the focus. Remember that the temple, the candlesticks and the censers and the altar of incense, all these different, these are tabernacle, measure the courtyard, don't measure the courtyard in chapter 11. All of these themes are Jewish. Now we have Jewish heritage in our faith. Amen. We believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We believe he came as a man and died for our sin, as Jesus. And so we have roots of that, but it goes beyond it. This last week, Elliot said, Dad, why don't we just take our cat and offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord at church? I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? They must be talking about sacrifices in Sunday school or junior church. And I said, we're not offering our cat as a sacrifice. Jesus already died for us. He's the Lamb of God. But he's thinking, heard about animals going to the church or the temple. He thought, well, I'll just take our cat. We'll get rid of him. Amen. And I'm like, no. What are you talking about? Poor little Chubby was hiding all day after he heard that. But we did. I got to tell you this other story. We got a little pygmy goat Saturday, and our friends that Taryn goes to school with, and they wanted to show some goats, so our kids are trying to jump in on the fun, and so we go to get this pygmy goat. We are over our heads as soon as we get the thing. You know what I'm saying? I can just tell you right now. And they were finishing up the goat pens the next day, so we brought it to their house, and we put it in their dog pen. It's pretty, it's big, got fence, and so they got a baby goat. We put in our pygmy goat, and the next day they said, your goat's gone. I'm like, what? And they said, we looked at our security camera. It jumped the fence, crossed the road. It's gone. And I'm like, that's hilarious. It's probably the best thing ever happened in our life, right? So I sent them they were so worried, and I was like, oh, no, it's okay. You know, things like that happen. I'm like, yes, thank the Lord. But I sent them that verse in Leviticus. Let me find it. The verses in Leviticus 16:10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Amen. But we don't have scapegoats. We don't have sacrifices because Jesus is the sacrifice. In Revelation 7, you see a little bit of both of these elements. Why are we talking about tribes of Israel in chapter 7 that are sealed by an angel, not by the Lord's Spirit? It's a different seal. It's a different time. And what's the purpose of them? I want to show you in a minute that I think that this is the result of their ministry, that people are hearing the gospel. And the gospel, why? Because the church isn't here to share the gospel. We'll get to that. First of all, this is just an interesting question. I walked in this morning and Brother Will does the live stream, gets it ready, and he said, where are we at today? What title's the sermon? He can get it all looking nice and marketed and all that stuff. And I said, chapter 7. He said, oh man, he said, I remember one of the kids asked why Dan is not mentioned in this list. The tribe of Dan is omitted. We read Judah, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Manasseh, and so forth. But, it doesn't mention Dan. And I said, yeah, there's an answer for that. And he said, oh, I looked it up. I studied it out. And I said, oh, you did? And I said, well, if anyone asks that question, he said, I'm going to ask it just to be ornery. And I said, well, when you ask it, I'll just tell the church it's such a simple answer. I'll let Will answer it, okay, like that. But there is an answer for this, and I'll give you some commentary. I don't know for sure why the ones that are omitted. There are 12 tribes of Israel that we refer to. There's a lot of lists of them in the Old Testament, and many times the tribe Levi is omitted. And Levi is the tribe where the priests come from, and it's usually omitted because of inheritance. They didn't have any land. They didn't have a set-aside place that they were going to live because they were going to be doing the things of the Lord. They had cities of refuge and stuff. But in this list, look at this. There's Joseph was one of the sons of Rachel. And remember, he went into Egypt. And while he was there, he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and actually the opposite order. Manasseh than Ephraim. Ephraim was blessed over Manasseh as Jacob did a little hand switch when he blessed those grandsons. But they're called half-tribes because they were both kind of adopted into the list of tribes of Israel. And sometimes in reading the Old Testament prophets, you'll hear Ephraim named, but it really refers to the 10 tribes of Israel. And you'll hear Judah, and that's referred to as Judah and Benjamin after the kingdom split. But there's different lists. Well, in this list, it mentions Manasseh. Look at verse number 6. That would be, one of the sons of Joseph. And then it mentions Joseph in verse 8. But it doesn't use the words Dan and Ephraim. No other list has Joseph in it as a tribe of Israel, even though he was the legitimate son of Rachel and Jacob. But when he had those two sons, they were adopted as half-tribes. And before they went across into the promised land, the half-tribe of Manasseh stayed back on the other side of the River Jordan with Gad and I believe Reuben or Simeon. I think so. And they stayed on the other side of Jordan, and the rest of the tribes went across, and they had to fight with them so that they would occupy all their territory. So why is Dan and Ephraim not mentioned in this list? And to be fair, Dan is re-mentioned in the book of Ezekiel when you get past the time of into the millennial temple description in Ezekiel. Dan is mentioned in there, so it's not like he's just totally cut out of the inheritance and forgotten and not talked about anymore, but he's not spoken of here. Let me just give you a couple verses. First of all, go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. My fingers are slow here. Let me get there myself. Deuteronomy 29. And let's look at verse number 16. Let's start there. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, how we came to the nations which ye passed by, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imaginations of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And so then it says, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generations to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it. So when they were going through the promised land before they inherited it, they saw these other abominations, and that's why God was righteous in giving them that land, is because finally the iniquity had come up to the level which God would judge those Hivites, Jebusites, all the other ites that you can think of, and give that land to Israel because it was a righteous judgment. But he's telling Israel, don't you adopt those ways. And if you do, and you think, oh, we got peace, you're wrong. And you're not going to have peace if you adopt those ways and bring in that idolatry. And so this idea of idolatry was a big, big problem. It's one of the first of two or three commandments has to do with idolatry, doesn't it? Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. It's an important reason why those are the first ones mentioned, the Ten Commandments. And so he's told these tribes, if anyone does this, their name's going to be removed from under heaven. Well, let's look at some history. Go to Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 18. Here's some specifics. By the way, if you didn't know this, Dan and Ephraim's inheritance are very closely connected on a map of Israel, the land that they were given deed to. And Samson is a famous guy from the tribe of Dan, a real disciplined fella, you know, right, old Samson. And the Spirit of God was upon him, had super strength, but also had super weaknesses, and they were found out. After his death, there's confusion. And there's a guy named Micah that makes from Ephraim who makes these idols, and the Levite was there among. There's some confusion with no king basically, and no one to lead, no judge since Samson's death, and that's a recurring theme in Judges. But chapter 18, look at verse 1. In those days there was no king. And in those days, the tribe of Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And they wanted to go and get some of the land up north to Laish, and there's a story here about 600 brethren. Well, they find this Micah, who had a Levite, who had false gods, Micah from Ephraim, and they say, hey, this Levite, why are you a priest to one family? Why don't you come with us and be a priest for all of us? And then they say, hey, bring the gods with you. And this idolatry is adopted into the conquering people of Dan. And look at chapter 18, look at verse 30 and 31. Just giving you a cliff note version, you can read it, but look at verse 30. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. A couple big things there. It wasn't that they didn't have an alternative. The house of God was in Shiloh, not far from the inheritance of Dan. It wasn't like Dan was so far away that it was a burden to come to the house of the Lord. That wasn't the case. But look at verse 30 at the end. How long did this last, this idolatry? The days of the captivity, that's after the kings. The captivity of Israel, that's after David, or Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, the kingdom splits, all the way down to Hezekiah. Israel's finally taken away in 725 B.C. There's a lot of years between, like 700 years between this idolatry of Dan and the captivity. And notice it says they didn't get rid of their graven images all the way to the captivity of the land. Wow. Interesting. Now, here's a little other history about it. When Israel split into the two kingdoms, Jeroboam became king and took 10 tribes. And the only two tribes that stayed with the city of David and Judah was Judah and Benjamin. Rehoboam was the king. Foolish king, didn't listen to the wise counselors and tried to raise taxes and different things. But Jeroboam, he was worried that all the people's hearts would not be with him. And he was worried that they would want to come back and go visit Judah because the tabernacle was there, the temple was there. And he knew that that's the uniting factor of Israel, is the presence of God. They're God's children, God's people. So he decided that he would cut off that tie and he would set up two golden calves, and he told Israel, these are your gods. You know, it's too far to go back to Jerusalem and worship. You just worship here. You know where he set those two golden calves up at? Bethel and Dan. Ephraim and Dan is where they set those two things up. And I'm just going to, just to surmise and a little bit of extrapolation here, for him to do that and for it to be accepted, there probably had to be some okay with idolatry and statue worshiping before he did it. Jeroboam wasn't initiating and introducing it. Let me give an example. We have different states of our union. Amen? There's some that were like, are you kidding me? That's really a part of America? My goodness, why don't they just annex that over to the ocean and get rid of that state? You know what I'm talking about, right? And I just heard this week that Colorado made a law, and the governor signed it, that basically outlaws any other law against abortion. So abortion will be untouched and unhindered because Colorado, that's the way they want it. At the same time, there are other states that are making heartbeat bills and signing the law that you can't do abortion. It's going to be illegal. And Texas has made it so that they're going to be able to sue. Anybody can sue an abortion doctor, and kind of taking another route to eliminate abortion by making them responsible for any problems they have. Amen. And we're like, amen. Well, how can California or Colorado be so different than Ohio and Texas? I mean, Florida's making laws against having sexual content in kindergarten. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Or first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, 10th, 11th, 12th grade. Why stop there? Let's just go ahead and take that all out of the school's hands. And Texas is like, hey, we're going to do that too. Amen. How can that happen? And then you got New York City, which is a total different state from the rest of New York. And they would, you see what I'm saying? Dan and Ephraim, why would they set up the golden images there? Because they were accepting of it. They were accepting of it. And I think, my opinion, when you get to Revelation chapter 7, I think that instead of mentioning Ephraim and Dan, I think Joseph is the name used to describe those people and to describe those territories. They're represented. We're not going to use your name. We're not. It's that odd uncle that you know is your uncle, but you don't want to use his name. Amen? Okay. Yeah, the JWs are not there either, Dwight. That's right. They didn't make the cut either. These are the true witnesses of God. I was wondering what tribe you're talking about, Dwight. I thought, I know I studied this out. What are you talking about? But Dan and Ephraim are omitted. Now, what is the result of this? Well, go with me to chapter 14, Revelation 14. Same group is here mentioned. So anyway, that's my commentary. There's some other ideas why they're named the way they are. An interesting one is it's not in chronological order. It's not in the order that each of them were born, even though Benjamin was last born, but it's not that order. And all the names of the tribes of Israel, there's like a description of that name in the Old Testament. And so Benjamin is son of thy right hand. Remember his mom named him Benoni, and Jacob said, no, it's Benjamin, son of thy right hand. And somebody has taken all the names of Revelation 7 and used the names of Israel, the names that each of those tribes meant, and come up with a little statement. And I thought it was interesting that it would say, praise the Lord, he has looked on my affliction, good fortune comes, happy and blessed am I, my wrestling has made me forget my sorrow. God hears me, has joined me, rewarded me, exalted me, added to me the son of his right hand, by the son of his right hand. And they said that this is an interesting order of the tribes because Jesus is coming and he's the son of thy right hand as far as God's concerned. So I don't know, but just giving you some thoughts. Revelation 14, though, is the other passage that deals with these true witnesses of Israel. Verse 1, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I don't know if that's the cartoon figure of an angel in a cloud, but this is what the description here. And it says, they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, there are Jews that have been saved since the time of Christ, but the nation of Israel is blinded and is out of that church mystery relationship. But these 12,000 from each tribe get to sing a song that no one else sings. Interesting. We could sing the song of being redeemed, and anyone who's been saved could, but they're singing just a song that they know. And I think that has to do with that Old Testament time and yet Christ already being sacrificed. It says that they sung this song, and notice they were before the throne. In verse 3, they're in heaven. They're not on earth anymore. Brother Butch Smith taught me this is the third rapture in Revelation. You got the rapture of the church, you got the rapture of the two witnesses, and then you got the rapture of the 144,000 in chapter 14. They're on earth in 7, and they're in heaven in 14. You tell me how they got there. Verse number 4, it says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So it's not figurative. These are literal people. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Somebody said that you knew their mouth was without any complaint because they'd never been with any women. Can somebody, oh, that's a bad joke. That's a horrible, I just lost half the crowd right there. But anyway, verse number 6, I never let a good joke pass that I can, right? Verse number 6, here's an interesting fact. After they're in heaven, look at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to what? To preach. There's an angel preaching? You're like, boy, I wish we had one now preaching. Obviously, an angel would probably preach more efficiently or more effectively than somebody else, except the fact that they've not been redeemed. They've never been, But wouldn't they have a little better knowledge, or wouldn't they have a little better strategy? Why is an angel preaching now? My answer would be it's because the 144,000 are in heaven. They're not preaching, and God doesn't leave the earth without a witness, even if it's just for a short time. And so you have this angel preaching to every nation, and it's the same similar message: fear God, repent. That's the give God the glory and worship Him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. That's what we would be preaching, only we specifically preach the name of Jesus, don't we? He's our Savior. That angel doesn't have a Savior, does he? He's preaching the gospel, but he doesn't know Jesus like we do. So, watch this. Why is the angel preaching? Because the 144,000 are not there. Go back to chapter 7. After it gives us the 144,000 description, look at verse 14. I'm going to suggest this is the result of their preaching. Because we see when they're removed, who's preaching? The angel. But while they're on earth, these true witnesses, verse 14, he said, there's a great crowd of every nation, tongue. In verse 14, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. We talked about this before and going back and forth a little bit with chapter 6. But these are, I believe, the fruit of the 144,000's preaching. These people that got saved out of the great tribulation. Well, why are the 144,000 preaching? Hello, because the church is not preaching. We're not here to preach. That's why they are commissioned to preach. They do it for their time, and then when they're gone, the angel. So my point is, whoever God has given this commission ought to be preaching and ought to be having converts who get saved. If the 144,000 have a great multitude in 3.5 years that wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, notice no cat offerings or no goat offerings, right? The blood of the Lamb, then surely the church should be having some converts and should be having some fruit. And that's the reason that we're left here. Let's melt it down even one level lower. Hey, if a church is supposed to be having people saved, shouldn't the Christians in the church be having people get saved? A little quiet. We all should be a part of that. Can you all say amen? In fact, I would say if the 144,000 weren't having any converts, why would they be left on earth at all? Well, church, why are we? Why do we have a church? Well, it's really good breakfast, really good fellowship, really good place to have your kids play some ball and be taught and protected from. No. I hope that happens, but I hope that we have a church so that people get saved. That should be the constant marching order, drum beat, and if you get tired of hearing it, you're at the wrong church. You're at the wrong church. Because that should be what we constantly are reminded of and focused on and force-fed. Because if we're not doing it, why would God let us be a church? And let's just be honest. Baptists aren't the only ones that get people saved. Did you know that? I've often wondered, Lord, why are you letting these other groups that don't have good doctrine, they don't have good jokes, they don't have good whatever that we like, how can you bless them? And I'll tell you, my opinion, why God blesses any group, if they're going to get people saved, that's God's heartbeat. He came to seek and to save. He didn't say he came to start the specific I'm fundamental. I am Baptist from my head to my toe. Even on the bottom of my toe, you'll find Baptist. I'm Baptist bred, Baptist fed. I'll be Baptist till I'm dead. Amen. But that's not what God has promised to use. He uses the gospel and His word. The gospel is the power of God. Somebody said this morning, yeah, my friend's got this rabbi friend and he preaches to people get saved. I was so amazed. I'm like, I'm not. There's other people, other groups have a handle on what it means to be saved. I've met Catholics. I've met Church of God people. I've met Lutherans. Only met one. No, I'm just teasing. I've met all these different denominations. People can be saved. Amen?
Yeah.
So let me tell you this. It's not because we've got such superior doctrine that God's going to bless us because we are holding the faith. We are holding the fundamentals. I would say that we are all faulty and fail a lot. And if you want to be on the good side of God's blessing, witness and tell people about Jesus. Don't worry about the offerings. Don't worry about the outward appearances. Get to telling people that they need to get saved. He's going to use an angel in chapter 14. He used 12,000 from each tribe in chapter 7. He'll use all kinds of different means. But the fact is, he blesses when people are hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure I've messed it up 100 times, right? And Dwight will tell me about it. Amen? No, I'm just teasing. You're not going to send somebody to hell again. If they're going to hell, they're going and tell them about Jesus. You might mess it up so much that they'll go find somebody to tell it better and get saved. They might say, man, that guy's horrible. I don't want to ever go to his church, but I'm going to go to another church. Praise the Lord. Tell people about Jesus. Tell them about the gospel. In chapter 7, there's 12,000 from each tribe, and the result is a great multitude that wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. But wouldn't it be awesome? We get to heaven, and there's going to be some people that say, oh, where'd you get saved at? Marysville. That's awesome. I was there too. What'd you get saved? Man, a farm show. Oh my goodness, that stick that you guys, oh, that's where. Hey, there's a fella that got saved from a preacher in Mechanicsburg. And he was, the fella was at church Sunday, and he was here. And the fella in Mechanicsburg died yesterday morning. Scott Salee, 56 years old, Baptist preacher, First Baptist in Mechanicsburg. Friends of ours helped us when we came. A young preacher, really old compared to me, but you know, 56 years old, and he's in heaven. But there's going to be some people that say, Scott Salee, he went to the Mechanicsburg Tri-County Jail on Sundays before his church service, would preach and visit people from time to time. And there'll be some folks that say, how'd you get there? Mechanicsburg. Boy, I think that's what's going to be remembered more than anything else when we get up to the judgment seat of Christ. I organized this. Yeah, but did you lead somebody to the Lord? Did someone get saved at that thing? Well, I was here in that. Hey, did you take part in supporting the mission? Just somebody getting saved, man. I am. I think that that's our most important task at hand is to preach the gospel. And so Revelation 7, these 144,000, they did. And there was some result. And there was some good consequence of their actions of people that could not be numbered who also washed their robe in the blood of the Lamb. So anyway, that's chapter 7, the first half of it. And next week we'll look a little bit on some neat, little controversial things in chapter 7, talk about that. But any questions you have, we've got a couple minutes. I mentioned something that made your antenna go up a little higher or just made you think. You're welcome to take a question if you have one. The Jehovah Witnesses, who claim to be the 144,000, one problem with that claim is their membership is now way over 144,000. So they had to change that. They were called the Millennial Donist. Have you ever heard that term? Millennial Donist meant that they thought when they got to 144,000 adherents to their doctrine that they would usher in the millennium. That was their doctrine. Unfortunately, they got more than that. There's the guy, I believe Russell was his last name, taught that there was no hell and was instrumental in growing that teaching that there was no literal hell, and then that they were going to be the ones who brought this in. They also believe Jesus came back in 1914 and has already returned. Interesting, there's no peace on earth that I've seen lately, but that's some of their doctrine, and Watchtower was their funneling of that propaganda to people, and there's still people that fall into that and go to those links to study that, but obviously they're not virgin men only. Okay, that's what chapter 14 says, and they're not Jewish only. Well, I'm from the tribe of Dan. No, you're not. Dan's not mentioned. But anyway, it doesn't flow, and not to be too condescending, because people believe what they believe. But the damnable thing about that doctrine is they do not believe Jesus is God, and that's where it's the spirit of Antichrist, not confessing Jesus has come in the flesh. So, be careful. It's not just another church. They what? Yes. Constantly, because it's never a done deal. We ought to do more good works, even though it is a done deal. Amen. But we're not doing our good works. Exactly. Our faith is settled by Jesus Christ, and now we work out our salvation, not work to get salvation. We work out our salvation, and there ought to be some fruit that comes from true following of Jesus Christ. Amen? Martha? In Ezekiel 38, there's reference to Gog and Magog, and come down from the north to attack the unwalled villages of Israel. And with them come some other countries. It's mentioned is Persia, Libya, Togomar, and one other one, Ethiopia, I think. And so that war in Ezekiel 38 is it's called the War of Gog and Magog. There's another Gog and Magog at the end of Revelation, but this one seems to be right around the rapture. And the Lord's going to protect Israel, even though no one else will. So, Preacher Smith, and the reason there's some disputing and some different opinions on who Gog and Magog is. And I don't know exactly if it's Turkey or if it's Russia. That's from the north in relation to Israel, and Russia has always been that assumed. They really get it because it's called the Prince of Meshach. And Tubal is in that chapter, and the word prince is the Hebrew word rosh, and so it's kind of a word play, but there's some other things that might point to it being Russia. I don't know for sure, Martha, but that's where he was talking about that. And we used that a few weeks ago. We talked about Ukraine and Russia and that importance of what's going on, but my big discovery or just intuition there is, in that chapter, no one comes to Israel's defense. It says the young lions of Tarshish and Sheba and Dedan just say, "Hey, are you come to take a spoil, you big Gog and Magog? What are you doing?" They like make a verbal protest, but they don't do anything to help Israel. And we're in this post-World War II era where all the countries, we are like band together that we're not going to let another Germany or Japan or anybody just run and take over other countries. We're going to band together so that we're not going to have a big bully. NATO, United Nations. Well, guess what's happening? No one wants to jump in and officially be we'll give you some rubber bands and shotguns, but no plane. That's the big occurrence is no one wants to help Ukraine. And I said, that's an amazing development, considering that whenever it happens in Ezekiel 38, no one's going to help Israel. So that was the angle that I was trying to use that chapter and develop. But it's Ezekiel 38 is what he's referring to. There'll be a war with someone from the north, and name those countries. Persia, no doubt, is Iran. That is who Iran is. Okay, Iran changed their name from Persia to the Republic, the Islamic Republic of Iran in the 70s. So that's who they are. It's just not a hidden secret there. But anyway, other question? We're officially done with time. okay? Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray that you would help us to study it. All these things are interesting and have intrigue, but Lord, the where the rubber meets the road is that we're here to share the gospel. We're here to preach about salvation in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would convict us, convince us, give us courage, that we would find avenues and areas to do that at. And there's so many in this neck of the woods. There's just so many opportunities to share the gospel. I pray that we would have our eyes open to those and make that our focus and our force. Lord, even Sunday, I pray that some of these guys down the street would come into our presence and we could share the good news about what Jesus did for us all. Father, I pray that you bless our church. Thank you for it. Help us to do our part to train up our young people and to encourage one another, build us up in the faith so that we can do the work of the gospel. I pray that you would bring us to decision. There's something inhibiting us, something that's holding us back, whether it's sin or situation. Lord, help us to be tender and open to getting things right so that you could use us to our fullest ability. As the piano begins to play and we'll have an invitation, just allow yourself to say yes to God. The Holy Spirit will work. He's still in our midst. He's still inside of us. If he brings something to your attention, let's do it fast. Let's let the Word of God have free course. Father, bless the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing 488.